Well, brothers and sisters, we have a very weighty passage in God's Word to consider together this evening. And one that speaks to us about God's awesome, sovereign majesty and power. The Lord's power and rule over all things, even his enemies. That all things and all that takes place are under God's power and direction. That everything and even the actions of his enemies are the working out of his plan to bring everything to his glorious end purpose, which is salvation, that the kingdom of God. You see, in this chapter, in Joshua chapter 11, the scriptures tell us the record of Israel's campaign now in the north of the land of Canaan. How Joshua wins a great victory in all the northern regions, over all the different northern kingdoms. If you remember what we've seen in the book so far, is Joshua's brilliant strategy under the guidance of the angel of the Lord, is that they came into the middle of the promised land, took its major crossroads, and so split the land in two. And up to now, we've heard about their victory over the southern kingdoms. But now in chapter 11, we're told that they were victorious over all the northern kingdoms as well. And although not able to fully occupy all the land yet, as God intended, it would be a gradual progression. We do hear that all the land was pacified. The major enemies were defeated. The major cities destroyed. The major kings put to death. And the land was subdued and came to rest. If you look at the first few verses, we're told about how all the northern kingdoms under their overruler, the king of Hazor, all combined their forces to come against Israel with a tremendous army. So many, it's like the number, the sand on the seashore. And the names of all the kings and of all the places can be a bit overwhelming and hard to keep track of. And really, that's the point. It is meant to overwhelm us. That there was this incredible, unstoppable human force coming against tiny Israel. But the key word is in verse 8. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. And this huge army even had what was, I suppose, the super weapon of its day. They had chariots. I suppose a bit like the tank of its day. So in every possible way, there's a human advantage. But the point is it doesn't matter because the Lord reigns. And it was the Lord's purpose to give the land to Israel. And they were utterly defeated. But we've got here not just the history of these things, the record of what the Lord did. This is, of course, God's word for us, his people. And there's a very important statement that comes in the conclusion of this record, where the Lord tells us how to understand these things. He tells us there's a truth he wants us to learn from these events and his great victory. And it's in verse 20, if you would look with me there. This is really the conclusion to this incredible campaign. We're given this powerful theological statement. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now you see how that statement stands out in the passage. It's different to just the historical account. It's the only really, I suppose, really explicit theological statement. And that's showing us that this is really important. This is what the Lord's saying we're meant to learn from this. In all this long record of these victories and battles, here's how to understand it. What the Lord was doing behind the scenes, so to speak. His hand over it all. His outworking. This is a revelation beyond human understanding, beyond what a history book can tell you. It's an insight into the plans of heaven. And it's an awesome, it's an earth-shattering statement. It's frightening. It's one that humbles us into the dust. Because it speaks about the Lord's glorious sovereign rule and power over all things, including his enemies. I mean, if you just try to unpack and consider what this verse is really saying, all these enemy nations, all these pagan kings, despite all their resistance, their hatred, their attempt to destroy God's people, they were all under the sovereign control of the Lord. His power and rule directing them, overruling them and their plans and their purposes to bring about what he wanted, his purpose. Of all the causes and effects you could go through in the battle, you know, is it all due to Israel being superior fighters or the element of surprise? Or what about the chariots? The bravery of the warriors? No, we're being told the ultimate cause is it was God's will. And he overruled and brought it to pass, even through the hearts and minds of the enemies. On a human level, they're sinfully opposing God, attacking his people. But above and beyond this, in a way that's beyond human understanding, the Lord was in control. They were actually going to fulfill his will. Because it says they did all of this, they came against Israel, because the Lord hardened their hearts. The Lord hardened their hearts. As you know, that's a Hebrew turn of speech, a phrase, an idiom to harden the heart. And what it really means at root is to be stubborn, to dig in your heels, to persist. You harden your heart means you set yourself. You fix the course, you take your stand, and you're going to continue on it and won't turn aside no matter what. You're not going to stop and listen to advice. No matter how badly it's going wrong, you're going to stubbornly persist on a certain course of action. It means, in a way, kind of being kind of ignorant, a little bit obtuse. If you forgive my language, it's being stupidly stubborn is what it means. Stupidly stubborn. There's something clear and obvious, but you refuse to see it. There's something so clear, but you're being dense and pig-headed, and so you'll persist in what is wrong and what is not working. You will not see what is obviously the case. We say today, don't we, sometimes the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result. Well, a hard-hearted person is someone who's determined to do the same thing again and again and expecting somehow a different outcome. Think of someone who's banging their head against a brick wall because the next time, or it's just the next hit, surely that will be the one to smash the wall. And yet all the time, they're hurting themselves, turning themselves to mush. That's what being hard-hearted, stupidly stubborn means. It's really to be proud, to refuse to change course, admit you're wrong, or listen. And so we're being told all these enemy nations were acting like that. That's the spirit that they had, one after another, going to war against Israel. One kingdom after another, one city after another, coming up against God's people, yet never learning from the failure, never stopping to pause and think when they see one after another falling to Israel. But they keep coming and banging their heads against the wall of Joshua, the wall of God's purposes. And they keep coming until they are destroyed. And it's like they're throwing themselves into the grinder. Kings of the south have attacked, destroyed. The kings of the north, oh, it'll be different this time. The kings of Hazor, he sees the other kings fall. It'll be different with me. Only, it says, verse 19, only the people of Gibeon were wise enough to humble themselves. It kind of reminds me of the, can I say, hard-hearted generals in the First World War who kept sending thousands of men every day to be slaughtered on the fields of Flanders under the bombardments of trench warfare. Oh, we just need to try a bit harder tomorrow. Just a few more men. But the key point is the Lord did this. The Lord hardened their hearts to bring about this destruction. Invisibly, in their hearts, their minds, in their war councils, in the chambers of their governments, the Lord overruled, put them in this place and in this spirit, and hardened their hearts as a judgment on them, so they would pursue this path of self-destruction. The Lord made them this way. The Lord gave them over to it in judgment. This is the Lord's doing. Now, it's the same thing. We've seen before, haven't we, how the conquest was very similar in some ways to the Exodus. Well, we've seen the same thing in the Exodus, haven't we? In the plagues in Egypt. As I'm sure you know, I'm sure you remember, the Bible says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart in order to make an example of him, so that he and Egypt would be punished for their sins. You know, after the Lord had sent the first few ruinous plagues on Egypt, turning the Nile to blood, plague of frogs, a sensible, humble person would say, I cannot possibly resist the Lord. I must let these people go. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, so he wouldn't let them go. He was given over to himself and became stupidly stubborn. So he'll refuse to obey. More plagues will come. Egypt will be utterly ruined. The Lord hardens him in order to bring about a complete judgment, so that wonders will be seen, to reveal to the world his glory. As the Lord says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And so it's quite terrifying to think, if the Lord were your enemy, he could actually hold you up in resistance against himself in order to further display his power and judgment upon you. And that's what we're seeing in Joshua, the same divine way of working, hardening the hearts of the kings so that they will be destroyed utterly in an act of judgment. And so the watching world will see the glory of God. Now, for centuries, the Lord has graciously, patiently shown forbearance to these wicked peoples in Canaan as they're worshipping idols and demons, as they're violent and committing all kinds of barbaric practices, and they do not repent. And now they come to destroy his people. But you see how the Lord is absolutely in control in his sovereign power and glory. He will use themselves to destroy themselves, use their evil to destroy themselves, propping them up in their pride and their stubborn hearts. Brothers and sisters, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. He is terrifying in his power and majesty, able to harden the hearts of his enemies, condemn them to self-destruction as judgment for sin. When he decides it is time to judge, he can utterly destroy. To fall into the hands of the living God is a fearsome thing. As you know, Romans chapter 9 reflects on this truth. And it tells us we need to apply it to our situation and how we understand our salvation in the time of the gospel. And to understand that the Lord still hardens the hearts of sinners as a judgment. Indeed, one of the main emphases in those chapters in Romans is that that is exactly what he did to Israel in the time of Christ. Because of their unrepentance and their wickedness, they were hardened in their hearts, and it led to their utter destruction. It's not that God himself does anything evil in this or anything like that. It's a giving over, or you could even say a withdrawing of his gracious hand that stops people going on in their ways. And it's a leaving of people to get worse and worse in their sin. But it's his doing, his ordination. It says in Romans chapter 9 that this is his sovereign right as God. To some, he chooses to show mercy, softening hearts, bringing to repentance. But others, he will leave in sin, pass over them, and hardening them in sin as punishment. He has mercy on whomever he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. So if you are a saint here tonight, and you're a believer, and you have been given forgiveness and eternal life, know that you owe everything, everything, to the sovereign grace and mercy of God. That he did not leave you in your sin. He did not harden your heart and give you over to your sinful self-destruction. But instead, he graciously shone the light of Christ into your heart. He's mercifully softened you and brought you to repentance and faith to show the glory of his grace. We should tremble with gratitude that he's not given us what we deserve. He could have justly chosen to harden our hearts as sinners and condemn us, yield us up to the sins that we've chosen and that inevitable self-destruction and judgment. What is the difference ultimately between you as a forgiven saint and a sinner who suffers condemnation? Well, it's not because of something in you. It's that God in his mercy willed to save and showed mercy. Again, as Romans 9 says, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And others he will harden in his wrath. Now, this is a truth, this hardening of heart for judgment. It's part of what we call the doctrine of reprobation. And it is deeply humbling that God is sovereign over all things, even over salvation and the destruction of his enemies. But I know that's a difficult truth for us. And it's a doctrine lots of Christians find hard. And they say, well, hang on, that isn't fair. How is it fair for God to grant mercy to some, but also to harden others? Well, the exact same objection is raised in Romans 9. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But then the answer Paul gives, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What's Paul saying? That ultimately God is God and has a sovereign right to determine how he shows his mercy. He's under no obligation to save sinners. Mercy, by definition, it's not a right. It's something undeserved. It would be just, it would be right for God to harden us all in sin, condemn us all to judgment, and give us all up to what we've chosen. His mercy is all the more astonishing that he bestows it on any sinner to display the grace, the glory of his grace. Paul's also saying, God has all wisdom and power, and he's righteous and true. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? How can we as creatures who are sinners possibly think we know better than God what's right and fair? How can we possibly say he's got it wrong when he knows all things and is the one who is truly loving and good? We cannot. And Paul's using an analogy here of God remaking a clay pot. And that those verses in Romans are referring back to a passage in Jeremiah where the Lord takes the prophet down to the potter's house and he sees malformed pots that have gone wrong. They're misshapen. They're no good for anything. And the potter has the right to start them over again, to discard them, remake them. And he's saying, look, since we've all gone wrong in sin, the Lord has every right as creator to do with us as we see fit. And some, incredibly, he grants mercy, and others he hardens to judgment. So behind these outward events of the conquest, this list of battles and so on, the Lord is telling us he was at work. He's absolutely in control, even hardening the hearts of his enemies to destroy them, a punishment for their sin, and in mercy, giving the land to his people, unworthy people, chosen in his grace. So what are we to do with this tonight? How do we respond to these awesome and humbling truths? Well, there's something that's emphasized in chapter 11 in Joshua, another emphasis in the text. And that is Joshua's persistent, persevering faith and obedience. Joshua kept on faithfully obeying the Lord and his word, trusting, obeying God's word, persevering in the task. Because if we serve the sovereign Lord of the universe who can do all things, we can have confidence. We can face anything with faith that he will do what he's promised, that he will bring about his word. He will complete it and complete the plan of salvation because he's the sovereign Lord. So we can, in absolute confidence, go out to do his will. Now, that's the point that's made to us over and over again in the passage. Did you hear all the repeated statements about everything took place as the Lord had said? Joshua did as the Lord had said. Or sometimes, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, which is another way of saying as God had said. And there's some version of that statement that appears over and over again. Everything happened just as the Lord promised. Joshua did everything the Lord said. Verse 15 is a good example. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Because he's the sovereign Lord, what he says will come to pass. And so the way to live is to live by his word, to absolutely trust his word, keep it and do it, because he will bring all that he says to pass. Brothers and sisters, there's so many mysterious things that are part of God's will that are not for us to know, that we'll never know. We shouldn't know. We don't know all the outworkings of his plans and his providence. We don't know who the Lord shows mercy to and who he may choose to harden. That is entirely in his hands. What do we know? Well, we're to follow what he's spoken, what he's clearly revealed and commanded, what we have in his word, the scriptures. We have the commandments, the promises, the examples, everything that we need in his word. And you can be confident in it, because he's the sovereign Lord. See, in Joshua here, he's really being presented as an example for us to follow. He's so bold and so brave in going on in this work because he trusts God's word. He trusts in the sovereign Lord who's in control. That's why he can face these impossible armies. We might marvel at how stubborn and foolish we are in sin, how hard-hearted sinners can be. But it's not for us to know God's ultimate purposes and how that might all work out, or some of the providences of our lives. But this should lead us to be humble before the Lord and to trust in what he has spoken. And so even when it comes to salvation, what has the Lord said so clearly? Well, we do not know who may be hardened, or what we do know is he says this is the day of grace. This is the time of mercy. And he promises, whosoever comes to Christ in faith shall be saved. And his word could not be clearer. There's this open invitation. Come all, come to this full provision in Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Take God at his word. There's no mystery about this, what God has spoken. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in that promise and be saved. Because he is a sovereign Lord who can accomplish that salvation and bring it to pass. Verse 18 also says, Joshua had to go on for a long time in this campaign. Perhaps this was years pacifying the north. But he persevered in his obedience. And again, so much of the Christian life is about just persevering, being faithful, one day after the next, one battle after the next. But we can do it with hope. We can do it with joy, knowing what he has spoken and commanded, the Lord will bring about. Even everlasting life in his kingdom, he will establish it. His promises are true. And even when we don't understand what is happening, we can know that it's all part of God's working out of his plan and his purposes to save and redeem his people and bring us into his kingdom. So what should we take from this passage in Joshua? Well, on the one hand, let us be humble as we consider the severity of God. The severity of God, able to harden the hearts of his enemies in judgment. And on the other hand, that should make the marvel of his mercy shine all the brighter, that he grants grace and mercy to those he calls. So let us praise God for his sovereign grace. Give him the glory and have confidence. Go and live by his word. The sovereign Lord will accomplish his purposes. Amen.